Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God in relationship to contracts. Contracts. Thou shalt make no covenants with them. And the same word we see is covenant also means contract. It also means league. It also means confederation. It is an idea of agreement, a binding agreement, an agreement that brings you into an accord with someone or something else. And we were told to make no covenants with them nor with their gods. Who are their gods? Those are the ones who decide good and evil for them. The people round about us. The inhabitants round about us. We saw these quotes from the Old Testament, but we also see Paul talking about what agreement do we have with unbelievers. And we see Paul mentioning the Ten Commandments, to keep the Ten Commandments. And we're following a particular article that was written by somebody about churchism, who has this thing about churches, the wrong way to go. But what is church? Church is simply the English word that we translate the Greek word ekklesia into. It's not the only word, but basically it's the word ekklesia, meaning the called out. Jesus called men to follow him, to become fishers of men, appointed to them a kingdom. And they came into one accord, and they came out, and this was the church. It was his church. It was his holy church. It was separate, and it was separate by a very interesting agreement with Christ. In order to be one of his disciples, you had to give up everything you had that you owned in your own personal estate and become this minister of Christ. And silver and gold have I none, but I give you what I have. We went all the way back to the Old Testament. We read in Deuteronomy the ideas that were in Deuteronomy concerning covenants with Noah. And then we read in Hebrews, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in after those days. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And this is an idea that actually goes back to the Old Testament as well. The Old Testament and the New Testament are really repeating each other. I mean, they are similar messages coming from them because there is one God, and God is the same yesterday as he is today. He hasn't changed. What has changed is the same thing that always changes. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and many of them had twisted the words of Moses and turned them into religions. There were many, many, many different groups that weren't just Pharisees and Sadducees and Zealots. There were many different factions and groups, just like we have many different denominations today. And it's people bringing in their damnable heresies, bringing in their own ideas, deciding what is good and evil. And you will notice that when they do this, when they decide what is good and evil, they will begin to exclude the precept upon precept and replace them with rituals and form. And we read that the law, according to this article, says a threefold character. It was moral, ceremonial, and judicial. And it is our duty to fulfill the law by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And what does that look like? In a previous recording, I talked about government should be separated into three branches of the legislative, executive, and judicial. What I just said there has the same concept as moral, ceremonial, and judicial. We see the word judicial repeated in both those statements, but executive and legislative, that doesn't have anything to do with moral and ceremonial, does it? Well, in fact, it does. Moral is what you have decided is good and evil. That's what the legislatures in governments do today. They decide this is good, this is evil. This is in accordance with the law, this is against the law. They are the moral compass of your society. If you are a political society in a democracy or indirect democracy, even in what we are calling a republic today, which is actually an indirect democracy, the legislature is determining what is moral, what is right, what is good, what is evil, what is wrong. You see? So the law and the legislature and the law and the morals, are the morals dictated by God or are they dictated by the legislature? If you've made covenants, contracts, come into agreements with the legislature, then the legislature becomes your moral compass. They get to decide what you can do and what you can't do. Executive, how does that have to do with ceremonial? Ceremonial is what you do. It's what you execute. It's the function. You see, when we take words like liturgy and turn them into just some sort of religious mumbo jumbo, we lose our understanding of the fact that the word liturgy in the Greek means public service. If you want to know your liturgy, go down and read your statutes and your administrative statutes, or administrative rules, that govern your bureaucracy, the clerks and clergy of your kingdom, of your government. That's your clergy. The people you go to take care of the widows and orphans and the needy of your society and distribute the benefits, that's your clergy. Those are your priests. And they say, oh, you get the benefits of our faith. Faith in what? Faith in government. They believe in the genius of government, that government will provide them with welfare. In the early church, you went to church, and those that had shared with those that didn't have. And you had ministers who, if you couldn't make it to church, they actually brought the bread, not a little crumb or Eucharist, but actual loaves of bread, so that you could get through that week during some of the famines that were taking place in Rome back in 150 AD. And we have ministers of the church writing the emperor. You read we have this in several places on the website where we talk about what Justin the Martyr wrote to the emperor Antoninus Pius, explaining what they do in church. They take care of the needy. Why was he explaining that? Because there was a movement in government that everybody had to belong to the government temples to get their welfare, because they needed more contributors into their temples. That's where you went for your welfare. You either went to the government temples, like the Temple of Saturn, where you registered your birth certificate, etc., and you applied for benefits in a little building right alongside of the temple that was funded through the money that came into the temple. The fact is that the temples, some of the programs in the temple, many of them, more and more so as Rome progressed into this corrupted state, was provided not by charity, but by forced contribution. They literally had a tax to guarantee unemployment benefits. They literally had that. When you were no longer employed by your master, your taskmaster, you would have unemployment benefits. But anyway, let's go back. And so we look at, I wrote down here John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Abideth in me and I in him. That means come into agreement with Christ. Not just say, Lord, Lord, but actually come into an agreement with Christ whereby in you is the law of Christ written, and so therefore you are abiding, you are actually living ceremonially, executively, the ways of Christ. Because he's living in you, you don't really have any choice, because you've already made your choice that Christ should come into you, and now he guides your actions. Like the tree of life, that is your counselor. And we talked about that in the last show, that this word tree actually comes from a word that means counselor. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. In other words, he's not bearing any fruit. Well, that sounds like works, but that's what he's saying. And is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. Jesus took the kingdom away from the Pharisees because they were not bearing fruit. They were not bearing fruit because they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And this is one of the problems. When we look at the Pharisees, we think that's Judaism. That was not Judaism. That was a distorted, twisted idea of Judaism. they had actually implemented a system of Corban that was making the word of God to none effect. They were not bearing fruit. Legislatively, executively, and judicially, they had twisted the law and created all kinds of ceremonial laws, forms. Oh, you had to do this, you could only walk this far, you could only do this and this and this, or you could get into trouble. Because they had all these regulations and statutes, and they were just growing and growing and growing in number. Nothing like what we have today. But they had taken this turn where they were creating form rather than the substance of the Spirit. Their hearts were hardened to righteousness, and they were doing unrighteousness, yet they were following their rules. I always give the example of a fellow car breakdown on the side of the road, winter time. It's not quite dark, but it's going to be dark soon. He has twin babies in the car and a small boy about 4 or 5 years old. He calls his mechanic that lives a few miles away. I mean, you know, 10, 15 miles, that's like next door out here. And tells him what happened, and the mechanic knows how to get the car started, but he's not going to come and help him because the sun's going down and it's the Sabbath. He's following one rule but breaking another rule. He's not loving his neighbor. He's not helping his neighbor. Psalms 125:4 says, "Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts." Well, you know, when Jesus was asked, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" He said, "Because, oh, good master," was the question. And he says, "Why do you call me good? None is good but God." But if you were to have eternal life, keep the commandments. Be upright. Do what is right. Because you love doing what is right, not putting it on from the outside. If we read in Jeremiah 31:33, we see, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now remember, you weren't to make covenants with them, the inhabitants where you go, nor with their gods. In this case, the law is written on your heart and your mind, and therefore God is your God. You see, the word God is from the word Elohim, or the word Theos in the New Testament, and both those words mean ruling judge. If you make a covenant with somebody else, they will become the ruling judge for you, and they will get to decide what is good and evil for you. They will be your counselor. They will guide you in your life. They will say it is okay to take from your neighbor in order for you to have public education, health care, whatever. And you will think that's okay because you've already come into agreement with them. If we read the verse directly before this, verse of where he talks about writing in your hearts, he says, "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord." So he made a covenant with them before that if you just keep these statutes, I will protect you. I will be a husband to you. I will husband you. I will care for you like a husband of animals, like sheep. You will take care of them and guide them through the prophets. Now, he wanted to guide each man through his heart, but the men's hearts were so hard that he could not write his laws on there. But he says, if you, as a people, just keep my ways, these basic ways, I will protect you. But he's saying, the only way he's going to do this is that he writes his laws upon your hearts individually, each of you. So each of you must come into agreement and allow that law to be written on your heart. Now, I've had a similar incident when I first began this ministry and started showing people how to organize a church according to the first century church, how to become these living stones of an altar a connected altar. Like I say, there are many stones, but one altar. Those stones must fit together, fit themselves together without anybody hewing them or regulating them. And this is what that was all about, those altars of earth and altars of stone. And we explain all this in the book, Thy Kingdom Come. But the point is, I was doing too much. I was setting everything up. And I said, I realized, and others bore witness to this, that I need to let them do it. And this is kind of what God is saying here. He says, I took you by the hand. I was going to be a husband to you, but you continue to rebel. I'm not going to do that anymore. You're going to have the law written on your heart and your mind. People make it like the salvation of Christ is way easier because all you have to do is believe. No, you have to let him write his laws upon your heart and your mind. And if you do that, we will see a different result than what I am seeing from most people who believe that they are saved. They are not doing what Christ did, what the early church did, who did have the laws written on their hearts and their minds and did come into one accord with Christ. Now, right after that, Jeremiah 31:33, there was another verse that went on to say, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive them their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more, because they all really know the Lord. How do you know the Lord? There's a lot of people out there that think they know the Lord, but I do not see the fruits in their actions that Christ was looking for. As a matter of fact, I see them doing exactly what the Pharisees did when Jesus says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. So Christ did not take the kingdom away from them and appoint them to another that would bear fruit, and then you are the other that bearing fruit if you're doing what the Pharisees did. And in fact, if you read our articles and listen to our audios on Corbin, you will see that your modern-day Christian, born-again, saved, whatever you want to call it, Christian, is doing exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And they're making the word of God to none effect. And it's because they're making covenants with them that are not in agreement with God. And as I said before in Zechariah 7:12, it says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. That's a word that means like a flint. Flint's very hard. That's why you can start fires with flint and steel, because the flint is so hard that when you hit it, you're actually sparking off a piece of steel, because the flint's so hard. And that's your hearts. Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to do certain things. But that's when God was taking you by the hand. Now, you can't be doing those things. And you wouldn't be doing those things if you were really letting God write upon your hearts and upon your minds. And you're not doing that. You're not letting him write upon your hearts and your minds. And the evidence of that is the fact that you're doing contrary to what Jesus said. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So again, what does that look like, that when the law is written on your heart and your mind? What would you be doing, and what are you doing now that you would not be doing if Christ really was writing on your hearts and your minds? Now, I'm not really teaching you anything. I'm making reference. I'm bearing witness. You're only going to learn this if you let God write on your heart and your mind. You can't learn this in your head. It's that left brain, right brain thing we talked about in the last show. You have to have Christ's brain. You have to make that connection with Christ's brain. And as I was saying that, you know, all of us here on this planet, revolving in space, are invisibly connected to the sun through gravity. Every atom in your body is connected to the sun and every atom of the sun. And collectively, they hold us all in this orbit in space where we're moving around and we're connected. We don't go flying off from the sun because we want to travel thousands of miles an hour. Now, God has created all this, multiple layers, strings connecting us. And this is the other thing, is all the energy that's in the universe, they see it popping in and out of their observable universe, and this is how they come up with the string theory. There are realms. The Bible talks about them. There were one group has moved away from God. They rebelled. They believed that they had the right and the power to decide good and evil. And that became a part of their character, which was different than the character of God. Less than the character of God. They think it's more, but it's actually less. They've decided to decide for themselves what is good and evil and be like gods amongst themselves. When you decide to decide what is good and evil, you break your connection with God and you become in agreement with others that have rebelled before you. And this is the covenant that you're making. When you break the covenant with God, you automatically come into agreement with the other realm. And just as we are pulled towards the sun physically in this universe by this invisible gravitational pull all the way across these millions of miles of space, you are being pulled invisibly towards the realm of hell, what we call hell. This other realm, this other dimension that is in agreement with the idea that you get to decide what is good and evil. And you become this vain creature that thinks that you're God. You are like God. If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God. You see? If you think you can legislate morality for your neighbor, tell your neighbor when he must contribute to your welfare, when he must give of his life, when he must give up his son for your protection, draft him. You know, when David instituted the draft, it was considered a sin against God. When we do it today, well, it's patriotism. Well, patriotism, what is that from the word, Latin word, patri, father? Yeah, it's when you start calling men of earth your father, which Jesus said, call no man on earth your father. Now, I understand that you didn't have that knowledge and you went this way. But now that you have the knowledge that when Jesus said, call no man on earth father, but my father in heaven, he was referring to the Roman government where the senators were called patri and the emperor was called patronus, our father. He said, don't make them your father. And why? Well, wait a minute. How do you make them your father? Well, you let them hold you by the hand. You let them protect you. You let them legislate your morality. You let them dictate your executive orders, your ceremonial orders. This is what you must do. You let them be your judicial judges, your ruling judges over your life and over the decisions of your life. And that's what you've done. In every aspect of your life, you are not making God your father, you're making the state your father. I don't care whether you live in England or Canada or Afghanistan, this is what people are doing. They have done this from the beginning. They are asking the state to hold their hand, to be their benefactors, even though they know the state exercises authority one over the other, and Christ said it wasn't to be that way with his followers. They were to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You do not live by that. Your daily bread, your welfare bread, doesn't come from the church. It comes from the state. And the state is your father. And you register your births with the state. You don't call it the temple of Saturn like the Romans did. And this is why Christians were being persecuted. When they compelled the registration of births within 30 days, by statute, by that legislative statute, they decided it was good to register your birth, evil not to. And they made a rule in 168 AD that you had to register your birth with the temple of Saturn so that your children would become eligible for benefits. Christians wouldn't do that because they knew that that would be making the state their father. And they knew they were to call no man on earth their father. So they were persecuted because they would not do that. Today, All Christians do that. They have gone whoring after the governments of the fathers of the earth in order to obtain the benefits. Now, I know many of you don't want those benefits. You don't covet your neighbor's goods deep down in your heart. But you have been fed a strong delusion by the modern church. I refer to it as the modern church, as well as all the other, you know, where you went to public school, etc., etc. This is the way you're told. No, that's not the way that Christ was teaching. It's different than the way of Christ. And you need to repent of that way. Now, am I telling you not to register the birth of your children? No, I'm telling you, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Gather together in congregations of record, not by contract that binds you, because we don't exercise authority one over the other. You see, when you come into agreement with them, they exercise authority. They dictate to you. We don't do that. We're not allowed to do that because Christ says you are not to exercise authority one over the other. That he is to be greatest among you is to be a better servant. Because Christ came to serve, not to rule. You see, that's a different kind of government. You've created offices of power, and so men who seek power seek that office. Christ created offices of service. So men who seek to serve their neighbor, not only love their neighbor as much as themselves, but even sometimes more than themselves, like Christ did, he sacrificed himself for others. We must do the same. And so when this fellow is throwing out church, and saying, oh, we're supposed to be doing our almsgiving. You give your alms through the church. But you don't do it through some church where you're a member of five and you give it to one guy, you mail it off to somebody. You give it to your local minister. And your local minister distributes it to the needy amongst you. Because he's in the business of knowing who has what needs. If you just do it randomly, helter-skelter, you're going to miss somebody. You can't do that. So we need to repent, not throw church out, the baby out with the bathwater, but become his holy church. Start doing what Christ said to do, what the first century church was doing, and we'll be looking at some of those things that they were doing when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Okay, welcome back. Matthew 19:8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffereth you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. When you take a wife, you take on a responsibility. When you take a husband, you take on a responsibility before God. If you are married before God, let no man put asunder what God has joined together. Today, we talked about, in the last show, birth certificates. Is what you're doing is registering your child so that he could obtain benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other. They call themselves benefactors. So that you can get those benefits, free education, health care, WIC, all these different things. But you're making the state your father. You're taking the hand of the state and saying, protect me. Be my protector. Be my comforter. The early Christians were not doing that. As a matter of fact, if you got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism of Herod, yes, there was a baptism of Herod, where he was baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven, which meant that they were registering those people with the temple, and they would get benefits from the temple in a centralized treasury called Corban, which was your sacrifice, was funding those benefits. There was actually a riot at the time of Christ under Pontius Pilate, where they took some of the money out of the Social Security fund. Of course, it's all one fund. It's not Social Security over here and, you know, Corbin over here and the other treasury over here. It's all one fund. They can take from any part. It's been that way since ancient times. It's certainly that way in the United States. The Supreme Court's ruled it several times. There is no earmarking of funds. It's all one fund. But anyway, at the time of Pontius Pilate, who was the chief financial officer of Rome, who had not yet conquered Israel, that had been invited in by Israel. Anyway, Pontius Pilate had funds taken out of the treasury and used to build an aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem. And people objected because they said they were pilfering their Social Security fund. There may not be enough funds for their social welfare because they had done this. Now, as far as Pilate was concerned, bringing fresh water in was for your social welfare. It was the advantage of everybody. In some of my presentations, when I go around and speak, I can show you a picture of the actual pipe stones. They're actually limestone. They would carve out a round hole. They would carve it so that it would fit together with the next one. And then they just put all these stones together, and you had this pipe, water, just zooming down into Jerusalem, clean, good, healthy water. But they rioted because they said they were taking that money out of the Social Security fund, the Corban. But Christ said the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. What was the difference? They were compelled to pay in to the Corban of the Pharisees because they had signed up with baptism and registration with ministers of that temple, whereby they could get benefits from that temple once they signed up if they fell blind, like the blind man and his parents. And they said anyone who professes Christ, Jesus, as the Christ, as the anointed, as the king, would be cast out of the social welfare system of the temple, cast out of the synagogues, which is where you went to get your benefits, because those were government buildings. They call it a theocracy, but you live in a theocracy. It's just that your God is not the God. Your priests are your clerks and administrators of your religion. What is religion? It's how you take care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans and blind and needy of your society. You do it by men who exercise authority one over the other. Christ said, no, you had to do it by free will offerings. Moses said you had to do it by free will offerings. Free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. By faith, hope, and charity. By the perfect law of liberty. This is what Paul's talking about. And this is what Christians were doing in the church. It wasn't a building. It was a building of a network of people who kept track of one another. So that when the deacons were at the church and some people were missing, they knew who was missing. And they took bread to their house to make sure that they were taken care of. Those that had shared with those that didn't have, because they loved one another. So when you take on this responsibility of marriage and children, you are priests and kings in your own house. As priests and kings, you make a treaty with one another, but not a contract that binds you, except in your heart and in your mind, because you come into agreement with Christ, and you come together not for what you can get out of the congregation or the church or the feelings you want to reproduce, but you come together because you love your neighbor, because you want to serve your neighbor's true needs and become the welfare of your society without exercising authority one over the other. Now you have come into disagreement with Satan. And you have come into agreement with Christ. Now you have a contract with Christ. And you begin the process of being excluded from the contracts of the world. The world, again, many of you have heard this, but I have to say it because there's always new listeners. There are five different Greek words that are translated into world in the New Testament alone. There actually should be about six. But when they talk about my kingdom is not of this world, or your religion, pure religion, is to take care of the needy of your society, unspotted by the world. When those words world come from a particular Greek word that means constitutional order or system government. Jesus' kingdom was not of the world of Pontius Pilate. He had no treaty with him. He had no agreement with him. He was not bound by any covenant with Pontius Pilate or his government. Because, like I said, Rome had not yet conquered Judea. It had been invited in, and we tell that whole story of how it was invited in and under Pompey, and and how it had gained a certain amount of influence, but it had not yet conquered. It didn't conquer Judea till 70 AD, and by then Christianity was everywhere, and Christianity was Israel. Israel is a place where God prevails. It's not attached to a particular piece of land. Israel is wherever the sons of faith go, wherever they place their foot. But you are only the sons of faith if you live by faith, and you're not living by faith, you're living by force. Until John the Baptist, people tried to establish their kingdom of heaven like Pontius, like Herod, by force. Sign up, have to pay in. Don't pay in, get fined. You see, you're coming into agreement with Satan, the adversary of Christ, because Christ says you live by faith, not by force. If you live by force, you will go under force. Proverbs tells us this. The Psalms tell us this. The prophets tell us this. Christ tells us this. The apostles tell us this. Paul tells us this. What agreements do you have with unbelievers? Unbelievers in what? Unbelievers in faith. Unbelievers in love. Unbelievers in righteousness of God. You don't believe that nobody, you believe nobody will take care of you unless you force them. You can't build your clinic unless you force your neighbor to contribute. You can't have education unless you force everybody in the community to pay into your school. Poppycock. You can have education without that. And we did in this country at one time. And we moved from that world of mostly private education to a world of mostly public education. And we did it by coveting our neighbor's goods and coming into agreement with the adversary of Christ, because we became in disagreement with Christ. We did not live by love, but by power and force and authority and covetousness. You see how far we've gone? Now, how can we go back without coming together? Do not forsake the coming together. If you look at Mark 3:5, it says, "And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other." What is going on in the world today? Are we healing with such power? Most of us are not, because we have gone out of agreement with God. I always remember, I thought about it earlier in the show, Thomas Aquinas came in to see the Pope once about some matter, and he found the Pope counting coins, gold and silver coins that he had received. And the Pope supposedly, this is what they say, you know, I don't know, I wasn't there, but this is one of the reports. It's an interesting story, whether it's true or not. The principle is what I'm trying. We'll just call this a parable. That the Pope says, no longer can we say, silver and gold have I none. And Thomas Aquinas reportedly responded with, no longer can we say, arise and walk. You see, the church became an instrument of force. It actually had armies. It was going around for a period of time there. It was going around killing people who didn't have their faith. Of course, this isn't the church established by Christ. This is a church established by men who went contrary to the ways of Christ. I mean, the Roman church really began with Constantine. But there was a church before that. You know, this is one of the things in his churchism article, and I should mention it here before we go too far in. In some of the other articles he talks about, he doesn't realize that there were bishops and deacons and elders. Now, elders are simply elders because they are the head of a family. They are the priests and kings of a family. And that's an elder. An elder, that's all the word means, you know, your presbyter. He's an elder of that family. That's an institution of God. The family is the government of God. God instituted the family. Husband, wife, children, children's children, till that father dies, he is the elder, the presbyter of that family. Deacons, and actually, there's some controversy over this, and we talk about it in the book Higher Liberty and explain it in greater detail, but basically it has to do with the minister of 10, the servant minister of 10, not the rulers over your hearts and your mind. Christ rules in your heart and your mind. But he is the servant. He is the executive. This is why the early church meetings, they translate the word that is used by Justin referring to the minister as the president of the meeting, because he's the chief executive officer. But he is not ruling over you. He rules over that which you give him to distribute rightly amongst the congregation. Distributing the bread, dividing the bread rightly amongst the congregation. Everybody shares what they have. He makes sure that everybody has enough. It's a job. It's a job of service. He doesn't force the offerings. If you don't think he's doing a good job, don't give to him anymore. Give your alms to a man who is doing a good job. But you have to become organized. The union and discipline of the early church was praised. Early church was praised by Edward Gibbons and by others, and actually feared because they were so well organized. They were organized in love, not in force. They were electing men of service, not men of power, to rightly divide the bread, because that's where they prayed to God for their daily bread. But they waited upon the Lord and the hearts and minds of those who came together in free congregations, free assemblies. You have the right to freely assemble. We're not creating a corporate church. Christ created the church. We're not creating some sort of denomination. We're non-denominational. What we are doing is conforming to Christ and the early church which he appointed. You are the rulers of yourselves. What you give, you choose to give. And the rest of the governments of the world, the church is defined as one form of government in Black's Law Dictionary. It's been that way. Black's 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th editions all say the church is one form of government. And it is a form of government, but it's a government of freedom and liberty. You take care of yourselves through faith, hope, and charity. You give to the ministers of service. You don't give to the ministers who exercise authority and dictate your conscience, your morals. Christ already gave us the morals. He repeated the Ten Commandments. Moses had them written on stone. Aren't they written? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what loving thy neighbor looks like. It certainly doesn't look like sending him into your neighbor's house, forcing them to contribute to your child's education or take your neighbor's house away from you, which is what the system that you've created does. You know, early Americans came here to own land. If you owned your own land, there could be no property tax on it. You owe property tax because you don't own the land. You have legal title, and legal title, by definition, right out of Black's Law Dictionary, does not include the beneficial interest of the property. It doesn't include the right to use the property. That's why you must pay a use tax. But early Americans came here to actually own the land. You don't do that anymore. You have come into accord with a deceiver, and now you believe what he has taught you, and it's a lie. John 12:40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, and they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. This is what's happened. If we have become blind to what should be absolutely obvious, that in order to live by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, in order to effectually love our neighbor as ourselves, we must not forsake the gathering together. We must be the church established by Christ and come together, not holding the hand of those that exercise authority, but being the hearts and hands of Christ to one another, to serve one another, to feed one another, to care for one another, This is the job of the church. If you just want to go off to your house and occasionally when you find somebody along the side of the street that needs help, you give a few bucks. I see the guys on the street corners who make a business out of this. And people hand the money out the window. Well, I gave my alms. I helped somebody. I'm a good guy. No, you can't do it that way. It's inefficient. You have no idea who that guy is or what he really needs. I remember one guy approached us and asked for money because he said, I'm broke, I need money, I'm hungry. He never got closer than 10 feet to us. But you could smell the alcohol on him. If I gave him 20 bucks, I could have killed him, finished off his liver. It's not what he needs. You need to have good sense about your charity. You need to have it regularly, not just on Thanksgiving and Christmas. People have to eat year-round. You have to be seeking righteousness daily, dividing the bread from house to house. In order to do that, you need to organize. And this is what we show in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, and the Free Church Report is how the early church operated. The Free Church Report gets more into detail and shows you how it can operate today in accordance with the Spirit at the time of Christ, without incorporating, without binding anybody, but giving each individual the right to choose, under the perfect law of liberty, how they will love their neighbor as themselves, in an efficient way, like the early church. And this is why we show you some in the Free Church Report of how the early church is doing, what they were doing, what they were saying in Acts, why they were looking out amongst themselves and picking seven men. Why did they do that? Well, they did that in the Old Testament too. Why did they do that in the Old Testament? Well, the same reason you should do it today. You have to read the book to find out, because I'm not going to go there right now, evidently. I'm going to go to Exodus 20, verse 6. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Exodus is saying this. Christ, God, was showing mercy back then. We always think, Christ is the merciful covenant, and the Old Testament was this law covenant. Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. God was showing mercy unto thousands who love me and keep my commandments. As many as love me will keep my commandments. That's what he says in the New Testament. If we go back to verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, ruling judge, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt. What was Egypt? You had to pay 20% of everything you earned into the government, 1/5. All the gold and silver was in some treasury, and you didn't have a right to, you had legal title to the land. We talk about this in other places by looking at the original Hebrew. But in the promised land, you would actually own the land. The government wouldn't own the land. You wouldn't be taxed upon the land. You would own it. You would be priests and kings in your own house. And your house would be your castle instead of just this figurative, by permission only, king of your own castle, by the suffrage of the government. And we talk about that in other places where the government has already ruled that all ownership of land is by government suffrage. Contrary to what the early Americans were doing back in 1600s and 1700s. I had relatives here then. They came here to own the land, not a legal title. Anyway, he took you by the hand and brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You're back in the house of bondage again, folks. Worse than it was in the days of Egypt. And you're casting out your children by the millions. Number one cause of abortion is economic. And why is you're in such economic? Because all the gold and silver belongs to somebody else. You're using Federal Reserve notes instead of money because they have no value. They're just debt notes. They're losing their value rapidly because you've given somebody else the power. You're not trading in just weights and measures. So everybody is becoming poorer and poorer and poorer. I mean, you get nice VCRs and you can get Blu-ray now, but you're actually poorer than you were 5 years ago. You're poorer than you were at the beginning of the show because inflation is ongoing. Everything is getting more expensive because you've gone the ways of Egypt. You've actually gone the ways of Rome because Rome did the same thing that you've done. They took all the silver out of the Roman silver coin. and had runaway inflation during these periods. That's why they were so upset with the Christians, because Christians were doing something else. They were an independent society. As Gibbon refers in others, Rousseau, a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. In the heart of the, this is before Constantine. It's before the Roman Church. It was the church, was a network bound by what? Covenants with men? No. Agreement with God. Agreement with Christ. They were bound by faith, hope, and charity. They were bound by love for one another and for God, because they were keeping the commandments and caring for one another through faith, hope, and charity. Anyway, he goes on to say, as I said in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods, ruling judges before me. That's what he's saying. In verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, anything with your hands. That's what it means, graven image. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, that is in the waters or under the earth, or anything, which includes governments, because there's a government in heaven. But you're making a government on earth. You're not going to eat of the tree of life. You're going to eat of the tree of knowledge. You're going to decide for yourself what is good and evil. You're going to make men gods over you. They are going to legislate what is good and what is evil for you. You think, well, we have to do this. It's the only way to have a government, because you deny the power of God. You don't believe in the potestas of God, the power of God. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. But you go to church, where you deny the power thereof, because if you have any real need, they send you to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, contrary to what Christ said to do. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. You serve them, not 20%, not one-fifth, far more. You do not possess the land. You are back in the bondage of Egypt. You do not use just weights and measures. You're back in the bondage of Egypt. And why? Because you do not really love your neighbor as yourself, ceremonially, executively. And that is what the church is. It's a group of people, a society that has come together according to the precepts of Christ in faith, hope, and charity to take care of one another. And so that no man has to take the hand of the fathers of the earth. Bow down and serve the fathers of the earth. Now, you've already done that. You're already in the bondage of Egypt. You have to learn to take care of one another without taking the benefits. You still may have to pay your tally of bricks, but you have to start gleaning in the field at night. It's going to take some overtime to get back to your father's house, back to your father's ways. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, but you've already done that, for I am the Lord thy God. In other words, he's not the Lord thy God for you. He's not the ruling judge. You have other men who do that, who decide good and evil for you. And he is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And that's what you've done. You've hated God. You've turned your back on God. You've rejected God. But, like I said, in verse 6, he is showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. All you have to do is repent, turn around, head back to your father's house. He will run out and meet you halfway. Deuteronomy 5:10, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You're going to see that in the New Testament. That's Deuteronomy 5:10. You'll see it in John, but you'll see it next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 877-207-9640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.